Hello. Hope you're doing well tonight. Hope you're having a good week. Got warm today, and a lot of people feel better when it's warm and sunny outside, and I hope you had a good day too. Maybe you got a chance to play a little bit. I hope you're doing your work your parents want you to do, and I hope you're listening to them well because that's the best thing for you. Oh, we love you and we miss you. We miss being with you. Some of you I don't get to be with on a regular basis, but I know you've been watching, and well, I hope to meet you someday. Some of you, I know your parents and don't know you, but I'd hope to meet you someday. That'd be just great. We appreciate you so very much. Thank you for being a part of this study with us. I'm just going to talk for a minute while everybody gets logged on, and then we'll start with our kids' class with our songs. I think tonight, first, we'll sing Jesus Loves Me. In just a minute, we'll sing Jesus Loves Me. Let me just comment on that for a minute, that Jesus showed over and over again how much he loved the little children, how much he loved, wanted the children to come to him, and how much he wanted his people, the adults, to be like children and be innocent, and get along and not fight and things like that. All right, let's start singing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And you can trust the Bible. It's always right when it's interpreted correctly. You can trust the Bible. You know a song about the Bible, don't you? Here we go. The Bible, the Bible. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible, Bible. There you go, that's right. All right, let's see, what do we sing next? Oh, let's roll the gospel chariot. Roll the gospel chariot along, roll the gospel chariot along, roll the gospel chariot along, and we won't tag along behind. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up, and we won't tag along behind. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up, and we won't tag along behind. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up, and we won't tag along behind. But if the devil's in the way, we will run right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will run right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will run right over him, and we won't tag along behind. That's right, we gotta get rid of that old devil. And here's another song that ends up like that. Remember what joy stands for? J is for what? Jesus first. O is for what? Others second. And Y is for you last. And that'll make you happy. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack to stay. Very good, very good. Do you know the books of the New Testament? Here we go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and a letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. Very good, very good. I hope you're learning those really well. Oh, the wise man and the foolish man. Wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. Oh, the blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Do that and you will be happy. The days of creation. Ready? Day one, God made light when there was none. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day three, God made land and flowers and trees. Day three, God made the land and flowers and trees. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Very good. And here's another song that helps you memorize a list. The Apostles. Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew, and Bartholomew. James the one they called the less, Simon also Thaddeus. The 12th apostle Judas made, Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them, and they all followed him. All right, let's sing and get ready for Bible class part now. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Ah, that's right. Now let's work on our memory work. Who could tell me what chapter in the Bible has creation? Say it without looking at your card. Now remember it. You got to memorize these. Genesis 1. And who could tell me what chapter in the Bible has the great flood of Noah? Genesis 6 and 7. Tell your parents or tell whoever's with you. And who could tell me what chapter of the Bible has Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis 19. And who could tell me what chapter of the Bible has Joseph being sold by his brothers? Genesis 37. And who could tell me what chapters of the Bible have the record of the 10 plagues? Exodus 7 through 12. And let's name those 10 plagues, shall we? Water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, cows got sick and died, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. That's right. And who could tell me what chapters of the Bible has the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, that's right. And who could tell me what chapter of the Bible has the story of Hannah wanting a little boy so badly, as she prayed for him and she finally got to have a little boy named Samuel that grew up to be a prophet. I gave you a hint, didn't I? 1 Samuel chapter 1. And who could tell me what chapter of the Bible that little boy David beats big giant Goliath by God's power? 1 Samuel chapter 17. And who could tell me what chapter of the Bible has Naaman being healed of his leprosy? 2 Kings chapter 5. And who could tell me what chapter of the Bible has the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew. Oh, it's more than one chapter, isn't it? I should have said what chapters of the Bible. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And who could tell me what chapters of the Bible has the model prayer? Model prayer is in Matthew chapter 6. Let's say it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we don't recite that prayer in church or anything like that, and God's kingdom has already come. But we say it so we remember what kinds of things to pray for, that God's will be done and that we pray for food and thank God for the food and pray that temptation won't come to us and that we can be strong in it and that sort of thing. And you know what I forgot? I forgot to name the Ten Commandments. Could you name the Ten Commandments with me? Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make any graven image. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness or lie about somebody. And number 10, you shall not covet. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention those earlier. Now back to the cards. Who could tell me what chapter of the Bible has the death of John the Baptist? Matthew chapter 14, as well as Mark chapter 6, but also Matthew chapter 14. And who could tell me what chapter of the Bible has God's instructions for marriage and divorce? Matthew chapter 19. And do you remember God's plan? God's plan was one man and one woman for life. And I think that's as far as we got on our cards. I hope you're memorizing those well. There's one more I'd like to get to tonight. Matthew chapter 23 has the proper view of preachers. Matthew chapter 23, the proper place of preachers. You know what preachers are? They're nobody special. Just ask anybody that knows me. They'll tell you. Preachers, sometimes, in some places, preachers kind of want to be put above somebody else, or people want to put them above somebody else, and they'll give them titles like reverend or father or something like that. But in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, call no man father, for one is your father in heaven. And he also said, call no man teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, does that mean that you can't call your dad father? Does that mean you can't call your second grade teacher teacher? No, it doesn't mean that. Even the Apostle Paul called himself a father to many people that he had converted in 1 Corinthians 4:15. You may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you have not many fathers, for I have begotten you through the gospel. And he called Timothy his true son in the faith. So there's a sense in which we look to people maybe as a spiritual father. They taught us the faith or something like that. And there's a sense in which we can look to people as our teachers, but we don't want to attach titles to people and lift them up above somebody else, because preachers are no more important than anybody else in the Lord's kingdom. You have elders, you have deacons, you have all the members, and in God's sight, we're all just the same. So the proper place of preachers is not to look for glory for themselves, not to say, oh, look how wonderful I am, pat themselves on the back and go around like that. No, the proper place of preachers is to serve people by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the proper place of preachers, and I hope you remember that. Now, we got to sing our song before we quit, but I got a little help for you tonight. I'm going to put it up on the screen. here, and so you can see some of the words as we go along. Maybe you know the first verse already, but later on I'm going to sing the second and third verses. So watch this. Well, let's see over here. Watch this. There we go. How about this? Let's sing the song. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God, in the image of God. Thank you. Let's pray together before we quit the kids' class, okay? Dear God, we thank you so much for all you've given us. We thank you for each of these young people that are watching and learning about your word. We thank you so much for their parents and those others that help them learn your word. We pray that these children will learn your word and be the best people that they can be on earth, and then someday have a home with you in heaven. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who loved us so much, loved us with all that he had, and we hope that we can love him in return. Thank you for everything you've given us, and please bless us the rest of the week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, kids, thanks for coming to class tonight. Now, you teenagers, parents, and so forth, you know what I'd like to do tonight is something just a little bit different. Not much, I suppose. It's going to be a Bible lesson, but it's going to be based on a song. I taught that song, In the Image of God, a few weeks ago to the class here, and tried to give the impetus behind that first verse. And that is, when a child is born, that child is very, very special to God. He's made in God's image. He's not just a pile of chemicals. He's not just an accident that came through a bunch of mutations. He's made in God's image, just a little bit lower than the angels, as Psalm 8 says. Well, I wanted to say just a little bit more about that to this adult class tonight, for the sake of helping maybe our adults with some thoughts concerning how we help raise the children in the Lord. Now, you're doing that. I know you are, because you've taken the time to tune into a class like this tonight. We appreciate that so very much. I wanted to just share a couple things with you about that first verse and how little children are made in the image of God. I'm not a scientist, and I don't understand everything that I even read about it. And so some of you might straighten me out on some of these. Maybe I'm using some words wrong or something like that, but I think I got the idea right. And that is, here's some scientific evidence that children grow so much in their first 3 years of life. I found an article at the UrbanChildInstitute.org. Now, I don't know if they have politics, if they have leanings one way or the other. I don't know. I just found this article, and it seemed reasonable to me. They have some statistics that say that the brain starts to develop in the first trimester. When that baby is in the mother's womb, the brain starts to develop, and then it grows, and it grows so fast in the womb and out of the womb, so that by the time that child is 3 years old, that child has as many synapses in the brain as he'll have in adulthood. In fact, he has more than twice the number of synapses in the brain as he has in adulthood. Now, what's that mean? If I understood the article right, some things I've read elsewhere, the synapses in your brain help you transmit information from neuron to neuron. So you learn, and you learn how to learn, and then the more you learn, the brain forms new synapses. Now, I might be getting that part wrong, but that's the idea that I get, and that is that the brain grows really fast. So in your first 3 years of life, you're poised to take in more information than at any other time in life. And so then by the end of the first year of life, then this article said, the brain doubles in size. And then by the time you're 3 years old, your brain reaches 80% of its adult size. So now, I don't know about that in all terms of learning, but the conclusions that they make are that the brain just keeps getting more and more functioning, more adaptability, more flexibility, more learning, and that's so much of that takes place in the first 3 years of life. So in the first verse of this song, we talk about the potential that a child has. Yeah, child has great potential because he's made in the image of God. And that image of God transfers into that mind, and that mind can then grow up to do great things. But the formative years there are so very, very important. Let me read to you just a little bit of a quote from the last paragraph of that article I referenced. It says, "Early brain development is the foundation of human adaptability and resilience. But these qualities come at a price. Because experiences have such a great potential to affect brain development, children are especially vulnerable to persistent negative influences during this period. On the other hand, these early years are a window of opportunity for parents, caregivers, and communities. Positive early experiences have a huge effect on children's chances for achievement, success, and happiness." What that seems to me to be saying is that if negative things happen to these children in the first 3 years of life, that affects them for the rest of their lives. But if positive things happen to these children for the first few years of their lives, then that affects them to the positive for the rest of their lives. Well, that goes right hand in hand with what God says in Scripture. God gave fathers and mothers the responsibility to train up their children in the way they should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And then generally speaking, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And God said to fathers in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And in the Old Testament, I referenced in one of our previous Facebook lessons, I believe, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, where God told the old Israelites, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as signs on your hands and put them as frontlets between your eyes." That is, you should always be teaching these things. I really want to thank you, parents, you people out there, the teenagers that are helping the little kids. When we have our class here at Hillview, some of the older young people come and help some of the younger people. And that is just so noble because these young people need some direction that way. They need positive influences. And what more positive can you give them than the Word of God? Challenge yourselves, parents. Challenge the children to memorize things more than they think they can. Get away from the screen for a while, unless there's a Bible on it, and memorize Scripture. I've known of children that can memorize hundreds of verses in 1 year. And children can do that. Your mind is set for that more than at any other time in your life, in the first 3 years of life. Well, see, kids are made in God's image, and they have great potential. And so I'm asking in the first verse of that song, do you see, little child, what is in you? Do you know, little child, the power that's been given you? You have great, great potential. Now, in the next two verses of the song, I'm talking about when children get a little bit older. Would you sing those next two verses of the song with me? I'll get them back up here. Do you see, child of God, who is in you? Do you see, child of God, where you belong? Do you see, child of God, Christ the Lord who dwells within you? Do you see, child of God, who makes you strong? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God, in the image of God. Yeah, that second verse talks about a time in life when the kids get a little bit older and start to come to what we've often called the age of accountability. Now, at that age, as you realize, the innocence of childhood is lost. I realize that there are people that teach that children are born in sin and that original sin passes from parents to children. But that's just not biblical. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father." Let that sink in. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So children don't need saved. they haven't sinned. Children don't need to come in contact with the blood of Christ for forgiveness because they have no sins to forgive. It's just that simple. When they get a little bit older, though, there comes a point at which we all realize innocence is lost. Now, there's an exception for that. In the case that a child grows physically, but the mind does not grow because of some handicap or what, I'm sorry if I'm not using the correct terms nowadays, but because of some disability, the child is not able to mature to an adult level mentally, then he or she is not going to be responsible for right or wrong the rest of his or her life. And they'll be safe in the arms of Jesus, so to speak. But when children do grow up and reach that age of accountability, then there's going to come a time that there is sin. Now, I don't know exactly what that age that is, but I'm confident it's different for a whole lot of people because it matters about our understanding. And it's not a matter of whether or not a child realizes, uh-oh, I said something wrong and I got my hand slapped or something like that. But really, I would think it would be a consistent pattern. And the reason I think that is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says, he who abides in him, he who abides in Christ, does not sin. If anyone sins, he has neither seen him nor known him. Then the next verse says, he who practices righteousness is righteous. And then the next verse says, he who sins is of the devil. Well, what we've always done to explain that is to say that we're talking about the practice of sin. He who abides in him does not sin. Well, that seems contradictory to 1 John chapter 1 that says, if anyone says he does not sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But then just two chapters later, the same apostle, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, says, if anyone abides in him, he does not sin. Well, the difference is we're talking about the practice of sin there. And I think the same would be true for talking about the age of accountability. Does a child realize that he's practicing sin? Does a child realize this in a continual fashion? It's not just a matter of being able to recite the right answers about what sin is, or even be able to recite the right answers about what the plan of salvation is. They might know those things by recitation, by rote memory, but have they internalized exactly what that means to be in sin and then to come out of sin? We have to be real careful along those lines, and each parent has to make his or her own best judgment in regard to those things. Nobody can make it for them. And in essence, the child needs to be old enough to understand that this is his or her decision. Now, the point that I'm making, though, is that there comes a point at which innocence is lost. And that's sad and that's tragic. We all know that. Because sin separates from God. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And that really is spiritual death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. And Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is really the idea of missing the mark in the original. It's the idea of missing what you were set for. I was trying to think of some illustrations of this that might be common to us. One illustration is maybe some parents set out their children or their child on a career path, and that child did not hit that career path. Well, sometimes the child, there are lots of angles to that. The child needs to make some decisions for himself or herself. Can't always do those things in adulthood that the parents might have dreamed for them. But then again, that's just the idea in general of missing a mark. Maybe a different illustration would help. And that is, if you're trying to train a dog and the dog's just not picking up and not doing anything that you say, then that dog is missing the mark for which that dog was aimed. Well, God had a mark for his children that they be holy. And even after we lose our innocence and then come back to Christ in belief and obedience, even after that, God will discipline us to try to help us make the mark. There's that great passage in Hebrews chapter 12 about how God disciplines his children because he loves them. The comparison there is made to fathers who love their children and therefore discipline them. I disciplined my children in different ways because I loved them. My parents disciplined me in different ways, and I think it was because they loved me. I know it was. They wanted me to not turn out to be a bad person. They wanted me to do things right. They wanted me to not get hurt. And they wanted me to not hurt myself. So they disciplined me. Well, God does the same thing to us. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10 says in that context that those fathers chastened us for a few days as seemed best to them. And trust me, when you raise children, even though you have them in your house for 27 years, it just seems like a few days. They chastened us for a few days as seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, God chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That we may be partakers of his holiness. That's especially a beautiful thought since three or four verses later in Hebrews chapter 12, he says that without holiness, we can't see the Lord. God disciplines us as Christians so that we can grow better and better and have a whole lot more good than we do evil. So we can be the kind of people that have unity, peace, kindness, and joy rather than division, hatred, rudeness, desperation, and the wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth eventually. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be with him. And we choose, which we're going to do at some point. Each child that grows up chooses what he's going to do at some point. A verse that I mention often says that. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We're choosing sin or we're choosing righteousness, one or the other. The trouble is that so many children out in the world are believing the devil's lies because the devil's lies are so very prevalent. And the devil wants people to think that they're living for themselves or that they can live for themselves. You know the lines. This is my body. This is my life. This is my choice. And it's all about me. I don't know that that's ever a good attitude in Christianity, because everything that I do affects other people around me. If I do right, that blesses other people around me. If I sin, that hurts other people around me. Some things to more degrees than others, to be sure. But it's not about me. And that's what we need to learn when we come to the age of accountability. That's what we need to teach our children when they come to the age of accountability, when they're old enough to recognize a pattern of sin within themselves and they want to do something about it, then they can change. And they can change because of that Jesus that loves them that they've been singing about since they were so small. They can change because of that. And then that's where the second verse of this song comes in. Do you see, child of God, child of God? They're not just a child of their parents anymore, but they become a child of God. They become a child of God through faith and obedience. Remember Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is to say, you become the heirs of God. You inherit what God has to give, which is heaven. You inherit what God has to give, which is forgiveness. You inherit what God has to give, which is eternal life. You've become a son of God. You believed in him. You've been baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you are a child of God. Do you see, child of God, where you belong? Well, you belong in the church among your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you belong living your life in such a way that everybody is always going to, maybe the world's going to see you badly for it, but the people around you who know what's right are going to appreciate you for it. And they're not going to be stumbling because of your sin. And then, do you see, child of God, Christ the Lord who dwells within you? Do you see, child of God, who makes you strong? That's what we need to teach. When these children reach the age of accountability, it's good to teach. It's necessary to teach. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But we also need to ask them the question, are you ready to give up you and let Christ live in you? Let me back up a little bit and talk about being children of God. That's a great, great blessing, you realize. A fantastic blessing. In 1 John chapter 3, John is amazed with it. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now, he says, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Therefore, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. If we're children of God, we're going to live pure lives. I don't know about everybody, but about the age of 12, 13, the temptations of the world, the temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, start coming on really strong. And I'm not saying they ever let up at some particular point. They just change form, but they start coming on really strong about that time. And that's about the time that a lot of people are baptized into Christ. And sometimes we see, quite tragically and sadly, and it'll bring tears to your eyes if you think about it very long, the children fall away. Well, I'm not saying that I have all the answers. I'm not saying this lesson is the answer. But I just want to teach the Word of God that says we need to teach these young people that they're going to have Christ dwelling in them. They're children of God. And if they have the hope of being with God in heaven someday, they will purify themselves just as He is pure. He's holy. He's separate from the world, separate from all those temptations. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and following, a little bit after that passage that says how we become children of God by faith and baptism, it says, "For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law," that is, under the Old Testament law, "that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And if you are sons, then God sends forth the Spirit. Because you are sons, God sends forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" That indicates such a close, tender relationship with God the Father. His Spirit has come into you. His Spirit has come in. Christ is in you. And now you're His, and you're adopted, and you can cry out to God with the most tender and affectionate of terms. You can come boldly before the throne of grace. He's your King, but you have Christ as your advocate right there. But another image that God Himself gives us is that He is our loving, tender Father, and we can come to Him for help. Part of the blessing of having Christ dwelling in you and Christ being with you and the Spirit dwelling in you somehow or another. So we have God as our Father. We have Christ as an elder brother, Hebrews 2, 11 and 12 says, "For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you.'" It's a picture of Christ singing with us to God. That's the picture anyway, to show that He's one of us. So we have Christ as our brother. And then you might think of it this way. Some of you might be 12, 13 and watching. Some of you might be teaching some of that age. You might think of it this way. I remember a time that I complained that I was born in my family. And I remember when I was dumb for it because I had a great family. But I remember a time complaining about that. But you know, somebody would come along and tell me, "You don't get to pick your family." But here, you're choosing where you're born. You're born into a family of your parents' seed, but you get to choose to be born into the kingdom of heaven. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said in John chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We need to tell people, and people need to know, that when you're baptized into Christ, you're choosing a whole new family. That doesn't mean you treat your other family bad, because this new family, the kingdom of God, the church of God, the body of Christ, teaches you in Christ teaches you in His Word to obey your parents and be nice to your family and love your brothers and sisters, unless they ask you to do something that's contrary to God's will. So it's not a matter of either or. I just want to emphasize the point that when you become a member of Christ's body, when you're baptized into Christ, it's not just about you. It's about everybody else, and you have responsibilities to everybody else in that body of Christ, because Christ is in you, His Spirit is in you, and then you need to continually choose to serve Him. After that verse in Romans 6, verse 16, where you're choosing between sin and righteousness, Paul says of those people, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." You obeyed it from the heart. Now, the first part of that chapter speaks of baptism. Romans chapter 6 is where we speak of being buried with Christ in baptism and risen to walk in newness of life. And you leave the old man of sin behind and you're risen to walk in a new life. Well, let me read part of the verses that come after that about baptism and before this about obeying from the heart. And you see what Paul is talking about here, so that we can understand a little bit more completely, maybe, what I'm trying to get across in this song, how that Christ dwells in us and we need to be His completely. Chapter 6 and verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. See, you've died to sin in the watery grave of baptism. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Well, you see the real historical picture. Christ died, was buried, was resurrected. He's never going to die again. Death has no more power over him. Now watch the application that the Holy Spirit makes here in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourself, you've died to sin. Sin shouldn't have any more power over you. Christ has the power over you now. You have a power within you. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let Christ have the power over you, and don't let these other things come in. Ground yourself in Christ's word. Ground yourself in the determination that you're not going to let your body be used for sin anymore. Verse 12 says that. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, not members of instruments to sin. That is, you're not going to let sin use them. You're not going to let sin play you, but you present yourself as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, it's not a matter of, I don't get to do these things that everybody else is doing. It's a matter of, I don't have to do these things that are dragging everybody else down. I get to live a life that's better. They might make fun of me. They might look like they're having fun. My life's going to be more blessed in the end because I'm following the Savior, the Creator of the universe, and the one that died for me on the cross in the person of the Son. And then verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Then he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? See, don't let your members be used by somebody. Don't let your body be used by somebody. It belongs to Christ, and Christ is in you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Somebody showed me one time that they had something that was once alive, was now dead, and they were going to make it alive again. Took out a leather glove. Leather comes from cow skin, leather. It had been once alive as a cow. Now it's made into a glove. It was dead, but he put his hand in it and made it alive. And that's how we think of ourselves, that my goals and ambitions and desires, my sin is dead, but Christ lives in me and animates me. Do you know that the Bible teaches that in other places? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, even to Christians, but Christians who were having trouble with temptation, Paul said, I'm laboring in birth with you again until Christ is formed in you. And in Romans 8, verse 29, Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then in Colossians 1, verse 27, he speaks of the riches of God's glory being Christ in you, the hope of glory. It ought to be my goal when I wake up in the morning to give the world more of Christ through me. The world doesn't need any more of Andy Robinson. The world doesn't need any more of Andy Robinson the way he was before Christ, and the way he messes up sometimes still. The world doesn't need any of that. But the world needs Christ, and he's going to come through people to get them interested in the Word of God, where the Word of God then will make the change. That's what I mean by that second verse of that song. Now would you sing the third verse with me? And we'll talk about it real briefly. Do you care, precious one, who is in you? Do you care, precious one, who's in your soul? Do you care, precious one, for the temple of the Spirit? Do you care, precious one, to be whole? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God. In the image of God. Now, you know, I think the impetus for those verses right there, don't you? Do you care for the temple of the Spirit? In the Old Testament, let me start there. God took great care with his tabernacle and later his temple. They would be his dwelling place among the people. First the tabernacle in a temporary sense for the wilderness wanderings, and then the temple more permanently in Jerusalem. Let me just read to you some of the specifications that God made for the tabernacle so you can see how precious he wanted people to realize it was. It was to be made, the people were to give gold, silver, and bronze to build it. Blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate. In other words, God wanted it to look good, to smell good, to be of the most expensive value. For the table of showbread, it was two by 1 by 1.5 cubits, or about 3 feet by one or something like that, about as long as your arm or something like that, overlaid with pure gold, framed with molding all around, with four rings of gold, with poles of acacia wood so they could put it in those rings and carry it. And its dishes, its pans, its pitchers all had to be of pure gold. And in that tabernacle also was a pure gold lampstand made out of one piece of gold that had six branches, seven bowls, ornamental knobs and flowers, all made out of one piece. And even the wick trimmers and trays had to be of pure gold. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant that had to be about a little over 3.5 feet by 2.25 feet by 2.25 feet in our measurements today, something like that, overlaid with pure gold with four rings for carrying with poles of acacia wood. And it had a mercy seat of gold on top of it to fit on top with two cherubim of hammered gold, kind of like angels looking towards each other. And then that's just the tabernacle. All of that had to be incorporated into the temple. And when God gave instructions and David started gathering things, started building the temple. This is some of the things that happened. They got the best cypress logs on earth, the best wood on earth for the temple. And they got the stones from the quarries, and they had all kinds of laborers. Just for the trees, just for getting the trees, Solomon sent 30,000 laborers. That is 10,000 a month. They go for 1 month, come home for 2 months. The other 10,000 go, one for 1 month, come home for 2 months. They had 70,000 who carried burdens, 80,000 who worked in quarries, 3,300 supervisors. And then they had these large, costly stones that were hewn and carved out on site at the quarry so that when they got to the temple site, and they put everything together. This is what amazes me most. They put everything together. There was not the sound of a hammer. There was not noise. Have you ever heard of a building site without noise? But they were reverent toward this temple. Now then, keep that in mind when God says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about some people that have been very, very immoral. They're having sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman lawfully. They're having all kinds of lascivious things, lewdness going on. They're doing all kinds of evil things. And Paul says, don't do that. If you're a member of Christ, that's like taking a member of Christ and uniting Christ with a harlot. Don't do that. It's just an ugly picture. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 15. And then he says in verse 18, flee it. Run from it. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Then he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. I belong to God, and that doesn't mean I'm missing anything. I'm only missing the things that tear me down, possibly give me disease, cause me trouble, and maybe even make my life shorter, and make me feel guilty about myself if nothing else. That's all I'm missing. But what I'm doing is I'm keeping myself. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, this is your sanctification or your honor, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. I heard a story a long time ago about the possibility of a young man picking up a girl for a date. She was dressed immodestly, and he refused to take her out like that because he didn't want to parade her out in public like that and embarrass her. Standing up for her honor, for her sanctification. Let me just encourage all of us. Your body, especially once you're a member of Christ, once you're a Christian, your body is then a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a palace. Your body is not a plaything. There are evil people in the world that would steal you and use you for evil things, to make you their slaves, to make people sex slaves and profit from you. And sometimes people do it to themselves. They just become a toy for somebody else. No, don't treat your body that badly. Your body is a palace. Treat it as a palace, a temple. God says the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the temple was all that ornate and rich stuff to show people how important it was. God the Holy Spirit, then, Christ, God the Son, God the Father, even in a sense, John 14, verse 23, are dwelling in you now. Protect this vessel that they have in every possible way and use it for their glory. Don't use people to get glory for yourself, but use your body to give glory to Christ, because the world needs more of Christ. You're not just a pile of chemicals. You're not just a series of accidental mutations, and you're not people's playthings. But you belong to Christ. Christ dwells in you. That's where your power is. That's where your strength is. And when people come at you with all the temptations all around, that is who can give you the strength. He's stronger than anything, stronger than anyone. Remember 1 John 5, verse 4? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In the Old Testament, that temple became defiled every now and then. In Ezekiel 8, you can read about Ezekiel in a vision crawling into the temple, and he sees what's really going on in the temple, and people have painted all kinds of graffiti on the walls, and not just words, but pictures of idols. They were worshiping idols. He even saw a worship service going on in the temple to a different god, to a false god, to a god that didn't exist. If you let people use your body, you don't treat your body well. It's an ugly picture, just like that one in Ezekiel chapter 8. Honor yourself with the honor that Christ gives you. Honor Christ with your body. And if you haven't honored Christ with your body, here's the beauty. Because all of us have made mistakes, and all of us have reached that age of accountability, and all of us have sinned at some point. The beauty is the forgiveness that's there. That you can repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, and that is sins are washed away. Or if after you've been baptized into Christ, you stumbled along the way, you can come back with a tearful penitence, and Christ will accept you back. And you can start letting him shine through you again. That's what it's made to be made in the image of God. And I know that a lot of you join me in weeping that a lot of children just don't even have the chance to know about that sort of thing. They're just lost and wandering and doing whatever the TV says and whatever the celebrities say and whatever the media and whatever seems to be right based on what's happening with people around them. And there's no direction. There's no guidance. That's what it means to be lost. There's direction and guidance in the scriptures that will help us to have an abundant life here and then an eternal home in heaven, if we'll remember these things. Now, I tried my best to set those kinds of things to music because I believe that the Bible says that we can teach and admonish one another in song, and I believe music has a power to help us remember things. So before we pray tonight, would you sing this song with me again, one more time, please, all the way through? Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God, in the image of God. Now, when you get a little bit older, do you see, child of God, who is in you? Do you see, child of God, where you belong? Do you see, child of God, Christ the Lord who dwells within you? Do you see, child of God, who makes you strong? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God, in the image of God. Do you care, precious one, who is in you? Do you care, precious one, who's in your soul? Do you care, precious one, for the temple of the Spirit? Do you care, precious one, to be whole? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God, in the image of God. I hope we'll raise a generation that can remember that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for making us in your image, and we thank you for allowing us to be recreated once we've sinned and fallen away from you by being obedient to Christ, being baptized and burying that old man of sin with him and being risen to walk in newness of life in the family of God, in the kingdom of Christ. We thank you for allowing us that privilege, that honor. Help us to treat our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. Help us to treat our bodies as palaces that deserve care and deserve kindness and deserve good treatment. And help us to look to your word for the guidance in what is good, because nobody else has the guidance. Help us to remember to look to your word and study it, learn it, and memorize it, internalize it, so that we might not sin against you. Please be with those that might have trouble with this time spiritually, that they might come back to you. Pray that you be with those physically who are having trouble, that they might recover. We pray that you be with our country and be with the church everywhere. Be with the elders who make decisions, that they may make wise decisions. Bless them in every situation, we pray. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I thank you for bearing with me tonight, and hope that you have a good week. If there's any way I can help somebody, please reach out and let me know. Good night.